This is the beginning of the tape of Reverend Cook, the evening service at Evanston on Sunday, the 5th of October, 69. This is beginning of the evening service by Reverend Cook at the Evanston on October the 5th, 1969. This is Channel 2 Right. This is Channel 2 Right, and beginning of the evening service of the message of Reverend Cook at Evanston on Sunday evening, October the 5th, 1969. And this is Channel 2 Right, and this is Channel 2 Right.
Laura said tonight she was glad that the minister raised his voice and didn't just keep his head in his paper like he did the first time she heard him. Why, she says, everybody in the congregation was asleep by the time he was half through. He spoke in a monotone, didn't raise his voice or his head. And she said, I just couldn't keep my eyes open. And said, nobody else could. And about the second time, or maybe the third, she said, she thought to herself, well, there's a difference. I wonder who has spoken to him. And later she found out that someone in Micanopy had gone to him and said that nobody in Micanopy cared or in the circuit cared what he said, just so he didn't have to read it and just to throw his notes away. And to look at the audience, Flora said that she just couldn't stand to hear somebody talk that didn't look at the audience. And that's when she noticed, and they knew that somebody had spoken to him about it. And they seemed to know that they had, well, I think the group of them, maybe at Sunday school or at some of the meetings, had talked about if he could just hear himself on a tape. And they were glad that you came tonight and taped. And they seemed, Flora knew, because Florence had talked to her, evidently, about taping a sermon, maybe this particular one. And Cora was of the notion that maybe Florence would set him down and have him listen to it, or maybe some of them would, and that it would be good. At least they're all conscious of what a good fellow he is and how they'd like to help him, but how painful it is for the most part.
So you think it might be a concerted effort they're making?
I believe so. I believe so.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer. O eternal God, our Father, we come before Thee this evening in humble adoration of Thy divine power and wisdom, and in thanksgiving for Thy tender mercy and Thy great love and compassion for all men. We are grateful that we are privileged to call Thee Father, and we know our mission on earth is to carry out Thy will completely. We humbly confess that we have not loved Thee with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and that we have not loved one another as Christ has loved us. We have done those things which we ought not to have done, and have left undone those things which we ought to have done. Thou hast called to us in the need of our fellow man, and we have passed unheeding on our way. In the pride of our hearts and our unwillingness to repent, we have turned away from the cross of Christ. Forgive us our transgressions, and help us to mend our ways, so that we may henceforth walk in the way of Thy commandments. We thank Thee for all Thy mercies, for Thy loving care for all creatures. We bless Thee for the gifts of life, for Thy protection around us, for Thy guiding hand about us, and for the tokens of Thy love within us. We thank Thee for friendship and duty, for good hopes and precious memories, for the joys that cheer us and the trials that teach us to trust in Thee. Most of all, we thank Thee for the saving knowledge of Thy Son, our Savior. We ask a blessing on those who made it their business to come out this night, dear Father, and those who were absent. Thou dost know all the reasons. We seek a blessing for them also. We ask Thou would bless all those who have taught and who have preached Thy word this day, dear Father. all those who have dedicated their lives to serving their fellow man as they labor in the gospel. We pray for the Church Universal. We pray that it might grow and might become stronger, Father, and in so doing might further the coming of thy kingdom here on earth. For those who are sick in the church and in the community, dear Father, we know that thou art the great physician and that thee and only thee can heal. We pray thou would reach down and touch them and heal them, and that they might be well once again. And those who have a need, a problem, a care, dear Father, we pray that thou would somehow touch them, that they might realize that if they come to thee with a repentant heart, that thou would lift the load from their shoulders. And we pray that thou, again, that thou would forgive us our sins and shortcomings, take us and use us for thy glory, for we ask it in the name of thy precious Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would call your attention to a couple of announcements in the bulletin. I'm sure the one on the time change, it will not be necessary because you would not have all been here at 7:30 this evening had you not known about it. And I thank Mrs. Richardson for calling me. I had planned to come, but I could very well have been misinformed, so I would have been 30 minutes early, but I was going to come anyhow. And thank you anyhow. And I would like to call your attention to the fact that on the 23rd of October, that is the fourth Thursday evening in October, that Mrs. Rutland from McIntosh will speak and lead a discussion at Micanopy at 7:30 p.m. I'm sure that she needs no introduction to you folks. And everyone from all the churches on the charge are invited to come and enjoy her program. We also are having a program this week, this coming Thursday evening, October the 9th, at 7:30 p.m. at Micanopy. We're having a film, a very good one, and you are all again invited. Are there any other announcements that anyone would like to make at this time? If not, we will worship God with our tithes and offerings. Our scripture this evening is from the fifth chapter of Mark, beginning with the first verse. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had come out of the boat, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him any more, even with a chain, for he had often been bound with fetters and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart, and the fetters he broke in pieces. And no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and bruising himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him eagerly not to send them out of the country. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the man who had the legion. And they were afraid, and those who had seen it told what happened to the demoniac and to the swine. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their neighborhood. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. But he refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. Thus endeth the reading of God's holy word, and we pray his blessing upon its reading. Had you been passing through this village that has been described in the scripture, a week or so before this event happened, I imagine you would have thought it was a very peaceful, a very quiet country village. But today, all this was changed. It was as though sometimes when we walk through the woods in the spring and we kick over a rotting log, we look down, we see insects of all descriptions hurrying to get out of the bright light that has been suddenly shown upon them. And so it seemed was a situation in this village on this day. Someone had disturbed them, and that someone was Jesus Christ himself. Now, there was mention made of demons, and there is much mention made of demons in the New Testament. Now, when we read this, we regard it as superstition. But how descriptive of human situations today this situation is. Actually, the actions of people today are very much the same. We call, when they depart from the usual order of life, we say they have a paranoia, they have schizophrenia, mental delusions, and split personalities. But in those days, they simply said a demon had moved in and took possession. Now, our name, too, can often be legion. It can be legion under the name of hate, of fear, of lust, of greed, of selfishness. Now, to some extent, every person, it seems, is demon-possessed. I know you will say, no, preacher, this can't apply to me. But in every one of us, there is something high, something good, because we were created by God, and because of that very fact, there is something high and something good in every one of us. But oftentimes, being of the world and in the world, we try to act against what is the highest and what is the best in us. And when we do, to some extent, it seems that a demon does possess us. Now, this man in the story, it is said, lived in a graveyard. He said he lived in the tombs down by the lake. There are many people today that do likewise. Oh, they are alive in body, but the dreams and the hopes that they once had are dead. They don't get up each morning and say, what a wonderful morning. God has given us another day. I'm going to use it to the very best of my ability to live my life this day as he would have me live it. No, they arise and they say, oh, it's just another day. I've got to go to work, the same old job, the same old work with the same old people, do the same old things. It is so monotonous. It is, life is just a treadmill. This is the way it seems to them. It seems like they are running constantly here and there, but they are getting nowhere. With all the running, it seems like they're still standing still. But now in life, there can be no standing still. We are all born on an incline. We either must climb on up or we're going to slip down. We think perhaps I'm satisfied with what I'm doing, with what I am. I'm going to just going to stay here and enjoy it. Well, we think that that's what we're doing, but really, we're not. If we think we're standing still, we're slipping downhill. We must either progress or die. We must get better or worse. And we must either help ourselves or hurt ourselves. As we watch Jesus as he deals with this man, we can see that the man considers Jesus as a tormentor. And Jesus frequently is a tormentor. Oftentimes, he comes as comforter, and we enjoy the comfort that he gives us. But when this comfort becomes complacent, when we are satisfied to accept it and to stand still, to do nothing but just enjoy this comfort, then sometimes Jesus disturbs us in order to get us to move on. We enjoy the peace that Jesus brings to us. But again, when enjoying this peace, we become complacent. He sometimes stabs us like as with a sword in order to get us to move on and to become the better person that he knows that we can be. He comes to us often as a gentle breeze, This is when we are trying our utmost to do His work, to follow His will, to follow His commandments. He gently nudges us onward, but very gently. But again, when we try to oppose His will, He can come to us as a violent storm swooping down out of the sky. And so, as we read the story of Jesus, in one instance, we see Him weeping at the grave of a friend, even as you and I. And then again, in another place, we see Him in the temple with a whip in His hand, driving out those who would make a mockery of God's house. Now, how does Jesus disturb us? Well, in the first place, He disturbs us by placing us in the very kind of a world that we are in a world of constant change. There is nothing that remains the same in this world. You take the matter of dress. We adopt one mode of dress, and before it even we get accustomed to it, we change it and adopt something else. And it is so, we take the matter of lighting. In the old days, the folks used a candle for a light. This gave way to a kerosene lamp. The lamp gave way to the incandescent bulb. Today we have fluorescent lights, and we have all sorts of types of bright lighting. So there's been a constant change in dress and in light. Take travel. In the old days, they traveled with ox cart, and then it gave way to the horse and buggy. The horse and buggy to the automobile, the airplane, and today we are traveling around the world in spaceships in the matter of a very short time. So you see, there is a constant change in our world. Sometimes we as children grow up in our old home. When we reach adulthood, we leave the old home and we go to establish one of our own. So you see, life is a constant change, and we live in a world of constant disturbing. And secondly, Jesus disturbs us by being what He is. When we consider what Jesus is, how pure He is, how good, then we realize that we are nowhere near reaching that state and that we have far to go. And He disturbs us in this manner when we look at our own lives against the background of Jesus' purity and whiteness. He disturbs us by not letting us be content in the state that we are in, because we sit down in complacency and attempt to enjoy a state of living which will get us nowhere. He constantly disturbs us in this manner. He disturbs us through our conscience. Oftentimes, we are tempted to do something which, although it may not be illegal or may not be committing a crime, we realize that this is not what He would have us do. This is not the way He would have us live. And there's something deep down inside that says, should we do it, or we hadn't better do it, or is that the right thing to do? And we say, this is our conscience talking to us. Well, it is. But it also can be Jesus disturbing us through that conscience. Now, God can be one of three things to us. First of all, He can be simply a void. If we say there is no God or we don't need God in our life, we can go our way without Him. We say things like these. He becomes nothing, neither good nor bad, just simply a void to us. Secondly, He can become an enemy. When we attempt to work against His will, when we attempt to do that which He would not have us do, then we think of Him as an enemy. And this is not what He would have us do. It is only in our own mind, because we want to do that which is not right and fitting, and because He stands for that which is good, then we are tempted to think of Him as an enemy. But lastly, we can also think of Him as a friend when we do our very best to follow Him and to work in a Christian way. Then we realize He is a friend to us and He is helping us. When we try to bring out the best and the highest that is in us, then we fully realize that Jesus is truly a friend. He disturbs us by showing us what we can become. As I said before, when we look at his background, pure and white, we realize we are not anywhere near as good as he, but that we can become much better than we are. And by this constant thinking and trying and attempting, he continues to disturb us. He disturbs us by the call of human need. We remember the story of Paul at Troas, how he was on a journey and he stopped at Troas, and in the night a voice came to him in a vision, clear and strong, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." This vision was so strong, so vivid, that Paul could not rest. He changed the course of his journey and probably the course of his life. Now there are people who hear this call of human need when they realize that people in other lands have needs that cannot be met, that there are not enough people going into the mission field to fulfill all the needs, they decide to go as missionaries. I think that you all know Dr. Harry Evans and his wife, who just this summer left to go halfway across the world to accept a mission call. They realized there was a need, that there was a human need, and they both accepted this call and went to do what they could do. Jesus disturbs us by the need for peace. In this time of war and rumors of war, when it seems that we can, it seems like we're in a constant state of war, every one of us, every man, woman, and child, I believe, in the country, in his heart, realizes that we need peace, that we must have peace, and that we cannot have this peace until every one of us first makes his peace with God. And so, in this manner, Jesus is constantly disturbing us. Why does he disturb us? Not because he enjoys our restlessness. He doesn't disturb us just to see how uneasy, how restless he can make us. Some people say that religion is a killjoy, and this, I think, is one of the greatest fallacies that was ever brought upon the American public. I can safely and surely say that some of the greatest times of enjoyment that my wife and I have ever had have been in groups of Christian people, when I was a layman, we thoroughly enjoyed getting together with Christian people who were of the same mind, whether it was in a meeting or a time of fellowship. And our greatest enjoyment in life has come from these times. And I can truthfully say all the beauty and radiance that the world does know today has come because of the birth of Jesus Christ. Had it not happened, it certainly would have been a dark world today, and there is no telling what dire situation we might have been in. And Jesus disturbs us to bring us to the realization of our best possibilities. Now, if we're as good as we desire, we're not going to try to be any better. If we are as wise as we desire, we're not going to try to acquire any more knowledge. If I say we were born on an incline, if we're as high up the hill as we intend to be, we're not going to try to climb any higher. But it's only as he disturbs us that he can get us to move on. Remember, we have come not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Now, Jesus is constantly seeking to arouse us from a low estate to a higher one in order to bring out what is high and what is best in us. Now, what response are we to make to this appeal of his? First of all, it's not ours to decide whether we're going to be disturbed, because whether we like it or not, we are going to be disturbed. He is constantly going to disturb us in one way or another. But the decision we have to make is what to do about being disturbed. Now, you can all set your alarm clock tomorrow morning, it will probably go off and you will undoubtedly hear it. But whether you get up or whether you go back to sleep depends upon you. The alarm clock can't and won't drag you out of bed. And so it is with us when we hear the appeal of Jesus. Whether we get up or whether we go back to sleep depends upon us. All he can do is to disturb us, and this he does in a thousand ways. He can wake us, but the getting up must be done by us. Now we have the two choices. We can, so as to speak, get up or go back to bed. Now the villagers in the scripture that I read just now took the latter choice. They were disturbed, there's no question about this, but nothing worthwhile came of it. Their only change was that they went to him with this terrible prayer on their lips, "Depart out of our coast." He was interfering with their business and with their life, and there was only one thing to do, and that was to get rid of him. Now, you will agree that theirs was a terrible prayer. Awful as it was, there isn't one of us who hasn't at some time prayed it. Oh, not in those same words, or not in so many words. We don't dare tell Jesus openly and frankly, "Leave us alone." But we tell him so in language that is just as emphatic. When we are engaged in some practice to which we know that he objects, and although we know he objects, perhaps it is a pleasure to us, we keep on doing it, we are, in so many words, telling him, "Leave me alone." When we are content with second best, when he is calling us to our very best, then again, we are rejecting him. When we are content to accept what we have and not to try to improve our lot and try to be better, to do better, then we are telling him, "Leave us alone." And we also pray this way when we turn a deaf ear to needs that we know ought to be met. When we hear of needs in the neighborhood, in our state, in our country, in other parts of the world, and we say, I can't be bothered, let someone else take care of that, or someone else has more money, more means than I do, let them do it, then we are simply telling Jesus, "Leave me alone." When we stand idle in the need of these pressing calls to which we know we ought to respond, we all, at one time or another, in some manner or another, have asked to be let alone. Now, what response does Jesus make to these prayers? There is only one response that he can make. He grants the request. He did this in the case of these villagers. They asked him to depart out of their coast, and he immediately got into the boat and left. And on another occasion, when he set his face to go to Jerusalem and was traveling with his little band of disciples, they stopped for the night at the gate of a Samaritan village. And when his disciples went to the gate, they were refused admittance by the disciples, refused admittance by the villagers. Now, here again, Jesus did nothing. Some of the disciples asked him to call down fire from heaven upon these people, but he did nothing of the sort. He did something which was far worse for the people in the village. He just left and left them alone. Just think, if they had accepted he and his band of disciples into their village that night, perhaps what miracles could have been wrought, or what good could have been done for the people if they had only accepted this little band. So Jesus cannot, and he will not, force himself upon anyone. He constantly knocks, we can be sure of that, and it is up to us to open the door. I know most of you probably have seen the painting by Holman Hunt with Jesus standing outside the door knocking, and if you examine this picture closely, you will see there is no latch at all on the outside. The only latch is on the inside, and the door can only be opened from the inside. And so it is exactly this way with us. He is there to knock, but he cannot open the door. It must be opened by us from the inside. And if we fail, little by little, we get used to being without him till we eventually get to the point where we all but cease to care. If it's within our power to resist him, it's also within our power to accept him. If we can say no, we can also say yes. It is this that makes the real difference between those who are spiritually victorious and those who go down in defeat. We all are aware of the disturbance in the heart of Paul when he was on the road and he was opposing Jesus, when he was persecuting the Christians, was on his way to do even more of it. In a blinding flash of light, he was brought to his knees, and he had been disturbed by Jesus, but Jesus knew that in this particular case, it needed something dramatic and something sensational to bring him to the realization that he was on the wrong path. Now, we cannot always be sure that Jesus will act in this manner with us, but he does constantly disturb us. And now the same Paul, in later years, when discussing with Felix his soul and his heart, he just created a disturbance in the soul of Felix. But what was Felix's reply when Paul asked him to make a decision? He said, "Come again on some more convenient time, and I will give you an answer." Well, we know the result. We know that there never was a more convenient time. And so it is with you and I. The time to accept Jesus, to realize he is disturbing us, and wants us to move on to bring out the highest and best in us is now. The Bible tells us that he will not always knock. He may be there if we decide later on to open the door, or he may have left. So tonight I ask you in closing, which course will you take? Let us pray. Holy eternal God, our Father, we are thankful for these messages that thou dost bring us, for these words and thoughts that we find between the covers of that blessed book of life, the Bible, dear Father. And we pray in the days and in the weeks to come that we all might realize that Jesus does disturb us, not to make us restless, but only to bring out the highest and the best which thou didst create us within us, dear Father. And he does this to bring it out and to make us drawn closer to thee. And may we realize this, and in so doing, dear Father, may we hasten the coming of thy kingdom here upon earth. In his name we ask it. Amen. Would you stand for the benediction, please? And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ rest, be, and abide with you all, both now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.
Now that's the end of the message. Sunday evening, the 5th of October, 69, at the Evanston Methodist Church, Reverend Cook, by Reverend Cook. That's the end of the message on Sunday evening, the 5th of October, 69, by the Reverend Cook. This is round 410, Channel 2 right. This is 410, Channel 2 right.